very first day of the year, that you would help use this time and your word to perhaps strengthen our hearts, encourage our hearts, confirm our hearts to be hastening and following after Jesus. And maybe even correcting our hearts. If we've already given thought to everything we want to do this year, but not given any thought to what you want to do in us. And so may your word instruct us and encourage us, not just to know more, but to live for the glory of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you please be seated? So I said some of you have already filled out some paper at your house, and perhaps you've already put it on your bathroom mirror or your refrigerator at the house, resolutions for 2023. Some would rather not make resolutions, don't think that that's a Christian kind of thing to do, but I would argue you do make resolutions all year long. You resolve to get up out of the bed. You resolve to finally mow the yard or to paint that room. And so you are making resolutions throughout the year. Today is just a day in which that is somewhat formalized. So this morning I want to take a look at the issue of what Paul speaks of, the resolve or the desire of the Thessalonians, and then to think about how does that impact us today. As I said, today is a day in which many make resolutions. I did a quick Google search of what are the most popular resolutions, and you can imagine they include eating healthier, being more active, and managing finances better. Those are the top three over the past several years. There's a whole list of some, which are not great surprises. You know, eat healthier, lose weight, exercise more. Get finances in order, stop smoking. Charles, this one's for you. Read more books. That would be good for all of us. At least let's read this book more. We could probably all agree on that. Drinking more water, getting organized, stop procrastinating. But there were some on the list of the top resolutions that I hadn't really thought about that before. So here's one. Break digital addiction. How 2022 is that? That we have such a problem with our phones and devices that we have to make a resolution to spend less time on them. But that's where we live. Maybe tied to that is get more sleep. Because we can't hardly go to bed without finding out what everybody else is saying on Facebook. We stay up later, only to find out the next like. And then we don't get any sleep, and we're wondering why we're so tired. On the list is reduce stress. And then the one that I almost chuckled out loud with, the top resolutions, floss consistently. Now, I don't know if that survey was done by a bunch of dental hygienists, who were hoping others would come along and floss more consistently, or made up of people who had just gone to their dentist and they were asked by that nice hygienist, so, do you floss regularly? And there's that moment to tell the truth, right, that some of us are somewhat afraid of. Well, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he has this history with them. If you're new to the Bible, if you're new to the faith, if you're just checking out who Jesus is, and you don't know much about the Bible, this is the second, hence the title, 2 Thessalonians, the second letter to this group of believers that Paul has had a relationship with. He had a rather short relationship with them early on. He was with them for 2 weeks, teaching about Jesus, being the one who has gone to the cross to die for us so that we by faith might have life in Him. And after the 2 weeks, riots began to erupt in the city because those who, the Jews of the synagogues, did not like the preaching of Jesus, and they ran Paul out of town. And even though this small little congregation had only heard the gospel for 2 weeks, they were overrunning the region with the fire of the gospel because they wanted everybody else to know about this Lord Jesus. So you read 2 Thessalonians and you'll see that Paul is commenting on them that no matter where he goes, the word of the Thessalonians already going ahead with the gospel has beat him there. How long have we known the gospel? Could it be that One of the resolutions that we would have is, Lord Jesus, help us to make your name known, whether I've been a student for 2 weeks or 22 years. They're under persecution. Even though they saw the persecution of Paul, even though they were beginning to experience it, that still they were sending out the gospel wherever they were going. The first part of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is commending them for staying firm to the gospel, even though they're being persecuted. Much like in the first letter, he's encouraging them that there is going to be a day of judgment to come, and those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus will stand for what they do. In 2 Thessalonians, he tweaks that a little bit to show that those who have been persecuting the church will one day have to stand before God, their judge. Thessalonians, keep the course. The second letter is oftentimes more famous for its teaching on the end times and this Antichrist who's going to come, and how will the second coming unfold. It's somewhat more famous as a correction to those who read 1 Thessalonians and decided, oh, the end must be near. Let's stop working. Let's sit on the rooftop and wait. And so Paul was having to address a different topic also in 2 Thessalonians. Not only, wait a minute, he is coming, but there's some things that have to happen first. He also is having to address the issue of idleness. This is the letter in which it is said, if you do not work, you do not eat. And that's the context in which that phrase comes to us out of this little letter. But in 2 Thessalonians, as we're reading this first chapter, Paul is addressing that they're doing well. He knows that they're being persecuted, and he wants to encourage them in light of what he knows. And so, as he's speaking to and about the Thessalonians, I want us to walk through this little bit that Paul is writing and see what he's doing here. And the first thing I want us to see is I want us to notice the pattern of Paul's praying for others. Or on your notes, it says Paul's pattern of praying for others. And I'm looking here at verse 11. And I want you to notice four things that Paul does in his praying. And I'm going to give them to you all at once. I will repeat them, so don't worry about missing one of them. So first, he prays purposefully. Secondly, he prays collectively. Third, he prays regularly. And fourth, he prays selflessly. Now, Pastor Ken, how did you get all that in verse 11. I didn't even get it out of the whole verse. I got it in the first phrase of the verse. To this end. So that Paul, when he is praying for individuals, has something in mind that he's going to pray for them. Perhaps you're guilty. I have been from time to time. Somebody's name comes to mind. And I pray, Lord, I'm praying for Tim. And then we move right along. Well, what are we praying? And what do we know about Tim that maybe the Lord is putting that person on our minds and on our hearts that we need to pray? Perhaps we need to have a purpose in our praying when we are praying for individuals. And we're going to see that Paul is to this end because they are sharing their faith, because they are under fire. They are under persecution, even as young believers in the Lord as they're sharing their faith. Paul, with this in mind, has a purpose in his praying. We're going to see this more clearly, but he's going to pray that they will be resolved to keep at it in the strength of the Lord. I say that he prays collectively. So in verse 11, to this end we always pray. Who's the we? So that Paul and Silvanus, look there in verse 1, chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they are traveling together in this particular episode and season of ministry. And the we who are praying would be Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Notice that Paul is not content with just keeping his own prayers to himself, that I am praying for you. And there are many times that he does say that in his letters. I am praying this for you. But he's encouraging the Thessalonians that we are praying for you. So that he is praying collectively with others as well. And perhaps that would be something that you could begin to ask the Lord to help you in, to be more intentional, determinative, to pray with others during the week. And you might be thinking, well, here it is. This is when he's going to encourage us to be together on Wednesday nights. And you're right. But that's not all. Because Paul was not doing this merely on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. as we see that he is always, so that would be the C part, regularly praying. So that Paul was not waiting until the midweek prayer service to pray for the Thessalonians, but that he would lead these three to regularly be praying together on behalf of the Thessalonians. But may I encourage you to be thinking about it, as you're thinking about, Lord, what would you have me to be doing differently in the year 2023 than I have ever done before? Maybe it ought to be, Lord, would you put it in my heart to ask one or two guys who live in the same geographic area with me that occasionally we would get together to pray? And not just to pray for one another, but to pray for others as well. And maybe the Lord puts you somebody in the heart, and they live on the other part of the Tri-County area, and you know what? You can still pray together. Well, how can I pray together? Well, we have these things that we use 24/7 almost. Why not use them for holy purposes? Call each other on a lunch break. Hey, let's spend the next 10 minutes in prayer. Well, that's ridiculous, Pastor Kim. Why? We'll call each other and talk about a football game for 10 minutes. We'll call and talk about our classes for 10 minutes. We'll call and talk about some recreation activity for 10 minutes. Why not call with another person consistently and pray on the phone for 10 minutes? We are in the habit of praying always for you. To this end, we always pray for, and here's the selflessly, for you. Maybe it would be a good check today, as we have the day off and we're thinking about the future and what do we want to do differently, to ask the Lord to search our memory banks of our praying. Lord, who do I pray more for, me or others? And although you will read in Paul's letters moments when he's asking for prayer for himself, we find very scant about what he is praying for himself, though he asks for the prayers of others, but we find a lot of information about how he is praying for others. So it may be that we need to go home and look at our prayer list, if we have such a thing, and look and just the content in it. Is it primarily about others in my life, or is it about me? And so maybe just this early phrase of the 11th verse is enough for us to chew on. To this end, am I praying purposefully, or am I just throwing up word salads to God? Am I praying purposefully? Am I praying collectively with others? And that could be, dear husband, if you don't pray with your wife, she ought to be the first person that you're asking to pray with. Parents, praying with your children. And praying with others as well. And praying regularly. Praying selflessly. I was struck by, as I was looking at this verse, how often we do rightly pray for the salvation of loved lost ones. But here, Paul is giving this example of making sure that we spend time praying for the strengthening of saved loved ones. And so maybe that would be an encouragement as we're thinking about how do we change things in our lives for 2023, that we pray not only for those lost individuals in our lives, but that we are praying for those brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may be strengthened to walk as he has called them to walk. And then notice this, that Paul tells them he's praying for them. Now, why would Paul tell them this? Is Paul telling them, hey, I'm praying for you, so that he might be well thought of? No, he's trying to encourage them. In this battle that I know that you're in and sharing the gospel and being persecuted and others pressing in on you, I want you to know there's somebody else outside the arena from where you are right now, and we are bombarding heaven on your behalf. The intent of Paul telling them this is to encourage them along their way. The words of encouragement that we can give to somebody else might make a humongous spiritual difference in the way that they continue to hold fast in Christ and to be firm in walking after Him. Many times, some of you are very good at letting me know when you are praying for me. And I know that there's this, I've not seen it. I know there's this mysterious prayer counter going around the congregation where some of you are praying for me on particular days, and some of you ask me ahead of time, hey, I'm praying for you this Thursday, or hey, Pastor, I'm about to pray for you today. What is it that you want me to pray for you? What a great encouragement to Naomi and I to know that we are being prayed for. Well, encourage one another. When you're going through the day and I'm thinking of Hunt, and I'm pausing and I'm being purposeful in my praising, my praying to the Lord on Hunt's behalf, to take an extra minute or two to at least text him. Hey, I just want to let you know I'm taking you before the throne of grace and mercy today. Right? And then if you have the extra time to, I mean, that takes all of 10 seconds, the extra time to say how you're praying, so that they might know. So this wonderful little, just the first part of the verse 11, it's not even half the verse, is instructive to us this morning in terms of Paul's pattern of praying for others purposefully, collectively, regularly, selflessly, for their good. But I want us to notice also, as we're making our way through verse 11 and verse 12, that the pleading in the praying of Paul for others. What is it that he's actually asking? What is he petitioning the Lord for? And so if you're looking there at your worship notes, you'll see that Paul's pleading and prayer for others comes down to two parts. And if you were to diagram this sentence out, you'll see that the two things that he is praying for first is that God might make us worthy, that God might make us worthy of his calling. And so there's the word Chi, conjunctive there. And a second thing that he is asking as he's praying for them is that every resolve for good and every work of your faith by his power might be fulfilled. So the A there, let's just keep it easy. A there, that God might make us or may make us worthy of his calling. Now, good Reformed Baptist Church, that might make you a little queasy. What do you mean he's making me worthy of his calling? I'll tell you what I don't mean, then I'll try to explain what I do mean very clearly. What we are not saying is that somehow God's got to work in us to make us good enough so that then God will call us. And that word calling is that effectual calling unto salvation. It's that word that we run into Romans 8, as so many of you are encouraged in reading Romans 8, and those whom he has called, he has justified, right? That calling is the same word here. It's the calling into salvation to make you worthy of his calling. The calling is first. The worthy is the evidence of the calling. Let me maybe clarify that with you by encouraging you to go over to the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible still open, and I encourage you to have it always open when I'm preaching so that you don't believe something because I say it, but because you see it. The text. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, it's the same idea that I want us to hear, that what Paul is praying for is that God will continue his part in sanctification and making them to live according to the calling that they have in Christ Jesus. And so in Colossians 1, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Get the idea that Paul is praying a lot for those that he knows according to the gospel. And so from the day we heard of their conversion, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that, verse 9, I want you to know more about the Lord. Why? Verse 10, so that you'll do what you know. So that the Christian is not just one with one big head, but who's putting to practice the things that they know. So in verse 9, we want you to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Why? Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here's the idea, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. So the Father has already called us and qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, but he calls us to walk in that. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. John, the baptizer, in John 3, as he's calling the people to repentance, he then says, now, bear fruit in light of or in keeping with repentance. So those of you who say you are repenting, your fruit ought to be that you're no longer living in that sin, but you're turning away from it. It's the same idea that Paul is saying here when he's praying that God will make you worthy of His calling, that they will walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. You have been called to be followers of Jesus. Now make that calling, make yourself with God's strength, follow after Jesus in such a way as we will be known as Jesus followers for all those who may see us, and certainly by the Father who watches us. This is a wonderful moment regarding sanctification that teaches us both God's work in us and our work as well. As Paul would tell the Philippians in chapter 2, work out your own salvation. Not work for your salvation, but work out your salvation that has already been given to you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not only as you did in my presence, but also in my absence. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, if you want to look at that. This issue of justification, how I come into right relationship with God, is that God calls me by His Spirit through the preaching of God's Word, the sharing of God's Word. It doesn't have to be a Sunday morning. It could be at the bedside of your children. It could be at the work table with your coworkers. It could be at the bleachers at a softball game as you're telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Spirit drawing, using the Word of the Spirit to draw unbelievers unto Himself. And that happens by the work of God. If any of us is saved, it is the work of God. He helps us to believe, and He gives us the gift of faith. But then sanctification, God continues to work in us to make us holy like His Son, because He gives us the Spirit, but we are also called to join in that calling of that work of sanctification. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling, that you would live up to who you say you are. Now, for those of you who feel your weakness, I'm going to peek ahead just a little bit. It is by God's power that we are strengthened and that we are more and more into the image of Christ. It is by the power of God and His grace that this worthiness of calling is fulfilled. But let us do our part this morning as we're starting a new year. May at least be in our intention box and on our list up high that today I'm going to live worthy to the calling of my life. Nobody goes into work, or generally not. I'm going to use Joe for a second. Joe works with a shipping company. And I know Joe well enough that there's not a day that he goes and he says, I'm just going to give half measures to my shipping company today. I know Joe well enough, he's not going to do that. One, I could argue, because whatever you do unto the Lord, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So he's first going to honor his boss, right? But he also has a good relationship with his particular shipping company, and he's going to want to do well for them. He wants to show himself to be a good employee of Southeastern. Let us not get up in the morning and think to ourselves that we can give halfway duty to Christ and just do enough today to skirt by so as not to get in trouble with the Father. Now this idea of this is beginning to buttress up against the second thing that Paul is praying for. So Paul is praying that God would make us worthy, that God would help us to live in such a way that we are living in accordance to what we are saying that we are Christians. So let us live up to that name. Let us be worthy of having that name of little Christ. That's what that word means, Christian. If you did not know that, it was first used as a pejorative. It was first a means of putting Christians down. Are you little Christs? Well, we've embraced that. That's who we want to be, little Christs. May I live up to that name. May I walk worthy of the name to which I have been called to follow and to live in and under. But the second thing that Paul is pleading with the Lord for in his kindness and mercy and grace is that not only that God may make us worthy, but that he may fulfill and empower our every resolve. Look here in verse 11. That and, right in the middle, right? We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and. So if you were doing a sentence diagram back from your grammar days, the may make your make you worthy of your calling would go on a line, and then there'd be this diagonal and a line here, and a second thing, right? So a second thing that he's praying for, and may that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So let's take a look at this word resolve. And it's a bit redundant. It's good desire for goodness. It's the word is eudokia. There's a contrasting way that it is used that we can have a desire for unrighteousness. And that's the way Paul uses it in 2 Thessalonians 2:12. But here it is a desire for goodness. And it has a related word. Eudokia has another word that we are more familiar with, eulogy. We even have that in our English from the Greek, and it simply means a good word. And a eulogy is when we say a good word about someone or a good word for someone. Right? You can technically have a eulogy at a retirement party. Right? You can have a good word to say for somebody at a birthday party. We typically think it's only for a funeral, but you can have a good word to say about somebody anytime. Eudokia is very much related to that word in that it is a good desire to act on behalf of somebody else. So that Paul is saying that as he's praying that the Lord would make them worthy of his calling, that he would also fulfill every desire they have to do good for other people. Notice that in this selfless prayer that Paul is giving, he's even praying to strengthen the ones who are finding out about this prayer in their selfless acts towards others. And this might would be a very good check for us on our resolution list. How many of our resolutions are about us? And how many of our resolutions are to do for others? That God may fulfill, come alongside you, every resolve that you have and every work of faith. Now, let's be clear what we mean by this phrase too. Work of faith could also be understood as a work coming out of faith. Not a work in order to be able to receive God's faith and favor, but rather because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ lives in me, I'm going to work for his glory. May the Lord help you do everything that you desire to do because Jesus lives in you and you want to honor him. That's what Paul is praying. That's a wonderful prayer that we ought to be praying for one another. Husbands praying that for wives. Wives praying that for husbands. Parents praying that for children. Children praying that for parents. Brothers in Christ, continue to pray this prayer. Lord, would you be with John as he wakes up this morning that every resolve he has to do good towards others so that Jesus' name is glorified, that you give him every shred of power to do it. That might change our lives if we know that we're praying for each other that way. And God does reside in us to give us power to live for others and not just for self. That is the pattern of Jesus Christ coming to dwell in the flesh, to live on our behalf for our good, not just his own, to die on our behalf and not for any sin that he had committed, to be raised so that we would have newness of life. That selflessness of Jesus that we read of in Philippians 2 in that early church hymn, that's alive in us, that we do not have to be consumed with all thoughts of self and me, but that I am now dead and Christ lives in me. Therefore, I am free to live my day, not giving myself any thought, but all thoughts for others. Pastor Ken, you've gone off the deep end. Or are we just so entrenched in the stream of the culture that we think that kind of thinking is odd? And yet it's biblical. So that it's possible to be so filled with Christ that I get up in the morning and not think to myself right off the bat, what do I want to do today? But what does Christ want me to do today? That might impact some marriages in here. So that the first time that something doesn't go your way in the day, your day's not ruined, but you see it as a means by which to show graciousness for the sake of Christ's name. Or you see it as a moment to put self to death, as I'm supposed to, for the sake of Christ's name. You see it as a moment to serve others' needs as greater than your own. It might be a good word for some of us as friends and as parents, as citizens. Instead of complaining about every social ill that is out there, looking to wake up in the morning, Lord, how will you use me in the life of one person that you bring by this day? Fulfill, may the Lord be active in you to fulfill every desire, resolve for doing good for others. Now, this is not merely the Boy Scouts do a good deed for the day kind of thing, so that you could check it off and you can be a moral scout. Right? That's not what he's saying here. There's a purpose, there's a drive, and all of this goodness being worked out in you and through you. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And notice that it is God's power to do this so that if you know a brother or a sister in Christ and they're struggling in a particular relationship that they have with a child or a coworker, you could be praying this prayer for them. Lord, I pray, I'll use Bob, he's retired, he won't have to face this as much right now, but Lord, I pray for Bob that you would fill him with supernatural, godlike power for him to love his enemies at work today. And let Bob know you're praying that. I know you're having a hard time with your boss. I want you to know that God in you can give you the power to love your enemies just as his son calls. And I want you to know I'm praying for that. And oh, by the way, I've got a neighbor that I'm having trouble with. Would you pray the same thing for me? Paul's pleading and praying for others is that God would make these believers worthy of the calling that he has on their lives. That their actions, their words, the thoughts and meditations of their hearts would match up with who they say they are, who God says they are. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. And Paul's pleading is that God may fulfill and empower our every resolve. And maybe the first resolve that we ought to have is confess that we have no resolve for others. And God will give us power to confess, for even repentance is a gift that he gives to us. But that maybe even today, as you look back at your list, and you're now bringing the Lord into the matrix by which these things are judged, and you see that there's nothing on there for others, it's your weight loss, it's your organization skills, it's your flossing, it's your room cleanup, but nothing about others. Maybe it will be something as simple as, you know what, Lord, maybe the first Saturday of the month I will help with Feed Berkeley. Maybe it will be something as simple as, Lord, I see my neighbor raking their leaves. The poor man is 90 years old and he's out there every day. I'm going to go over there and help him with his. I know I've got a football game I want to watch, but I want to do good for somebody else. and you're showing me somebody else I can go do for. Let me go rake the yard of Mr. McGillicuddy and tell him that, by the way, I'm doing this because Jesus lives in me. At the beginning of our year, let's begin to ask ourselves, in what way are we getting out of ourselves to live for Christ, knowing that He can empower us to do so. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. Well, let's look at the purpose then of Paul's praying. We see Paul's pattern of praying. We see Paul's pleading for others as they're living life in difficult circumstances. And yet he calls them to be thinking about the Lord in all things and about others before self. Well, let's look at the purpose in which Paul prays for these things. And the purpose clause comes in verse 12. And you see that in the English when it says, so that, or perhaps your translation says, in order that. In the Greek, it's a henna clause, which means I've prayed everything, I've told you everything in verse 11 for a purpose, so that. And the first one is, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified. So that Jesus is glorified. That makes sense to us. Jesus is the one who saves us. Jesus is the one who ought to receive glory in our lives. But that's not just about salvation, brothers and sisters. It certainly begins there. It also includes how I go to my job. That the verse that I mentioned earlier, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do it in the name of the Lord. So that I go to my job not just for my paycheck, but so that in the way in which I am doing my job in front of others, that I am doing it in such a way that Jesus' name be praised. That might cut down some of the water cooler gossip that goes on. Or the crass joking in the hallway. Because you can't do that and do it for the Lord. When you do that, others are not looking at you and seeing you as a representative of Christ, an ambassador of the kingdom. So that every good thing that I ever intend to do for somebody else, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. We read something similar to this in Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, verses 4 through 7, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate, so that they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness, and they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And then back over verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, including me, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, of your kingdom, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And so tomorrow morning, maybe, or maybe even today, it's not too late to say, you know what, I woke up selfishly today. Now I'm going to, from this day forward, I'm going to live in such a way so that Jesus' name would be praised. How does that work out? So John calls me over to the house to help clean some fish. Lord, how can I do that with John so that your name may be praised? Wife gets up in the morning and she's got her list of things that she knows that she wants to do. But better that she says, how can I do these things so that Jesus' name is to be praised? Getting ready to head back to school for books and tests and exams and interactions with professor and other students. How can I do that in such a way that Jesus' name may be praised? And dad with your children. How do I parent them, even in the difficult moments, which we've all experienced who have been parents? How do I do this so that Jesus' name may be praised? We could have sung a hymn that some of us perhaps of a certain age still remember. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. Maybe we should just have, and I am being extreme for the purpose of illustration, but at the same time, maybe this is just a good thing for all of us to go for. Maybe just one resolution this year. In my life, may Jesus Christ be praised. But then, Paul adds something else. We intuitively get A, we probably, if Paul had left this in the Holy Scriptures so that blankety blank 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 blank, we could have filled it in. For the glory of God the Father, because we're to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, we probably could have finished the rest of that phrase, for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. But there's a second part to that. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in Him. So that the work that I am resolving to do, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in me or through me, I get that. That's been drilled in my head, but notice what Paul, and so sentence diagramming again, these two parallel thoughts, that these resolves that I'm doing so that I too may be glorified in Him. So that there is the potential for a glory for us to receive as we live in such a way for Him to receive all glory. Think some of us who are gathering on Wednesday nights, we've been going through John 17 and the high priestly prayer, and this is one of the prayers that Jesus has, that they may not only see my glory and be with us, but that they may be glorified also. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we're touching on here the doctrine of the rewards of the believer. So that Paul is saying, to this end, we always pray that God will make you worthy of your calling, and that you'll live it out, you have a desire to be resolved to do good for other people, so that the name of Jesus will be glorified. But on that great last day, when you are introduced into the throne room of God, the Son will proudly say, "And Father, here is also my Son, Don Yanzer." And there is a glory that is given to Him for His years of faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be a crown, and it'll be bejeweled with the jewels of His good works. And yes, I know the rest of the story, that when we see Jesus, we all lay our crowns down to Him, because His glory is ultimate. But don't miss that. There is a glory that is to be given even to believers on that last great day. I wrote this down as I was taking a walk and meditating upon this thought, so that we should be glorifying Christ in all that we're doing and all our resolve to live for Him, so that His name may be praised, and, because that's what the text says, so that we would be made much of by the Father as an adoring Father delighted in His children, receiving crowns bejeweled by the good works that He has empowered us to do, and not enter the kingdom smelling of burnt up wood, hay, and stubble. May the Lord help us in this year to come to be praying for one another in ways that glorify Christ and those that we love. At the bottom of your message notes, there's a question: what have I heard? What sort of response is needed? Maybe one question to be pondering is, what are my resolutions involving prayer? Do I have any that involve prayer? And particularly, what about my praying for others? Maybe this afternoon, as some of you are still tweaking that resolution list, you go back and ask the Lord to grow your heart in praying for others and with others, as we see Paul's pattern. Maybe that as we go out into 2023, as it were, from this sacred meeting place, that our hearts would be about doing for others more than getting for self. Ask the Lord to open up your eyes to see the good works that He has prepared beforehand for you. So that's Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's 10 or 11. As you wake up in the morning, Lord, let me not fall trapped to this day being all about me. What are the good works that You would have me to live out today for the good of others, so that the name of Jesus is glorified? And that might be a good matrix question as well. If you're looking at your list, do any of these have anything to do with the glory of God? And may the Lord be clear with us and merciful with us as He gives us the will to work according to His good pleasure, as He gives us the power to fulfill our good resolves. And so let us pray. Father, selfishness goes all the way back to the garden, where Eve decided that she would do what was right in her own eyes, instead of, as the song we sang before the sermon, hearing and heeding Your voice. And it is so still ridiculously easy to wake up on the first day of the year or the first 5 minutes of a day and fall back into thinking that it's all about me. Would You help us on this first day of the year to begin to think differently? To resolve, even in our beds, before we get up, God help me, I will walk, and to be in praise before Him as He unfolds that through all of the day. So, Father, we do pray for that kind of thinking. We pray for that kind of Holy Spirit-infused thinking. And we are thankful that whatever You tell us in the Word to do or to be, You are able to give us the power to do that. We might need the help of the prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so may we bear our burdens to one another, as the Scripture says. But You are able to help us. May we be encouraged by that. Imagine hearing every day that You would give us the power to do everything that we want to do to glorify the name of Jesus. How emboldened we would be if we wanted to live for the glory of Jesus. And when we begin to wonder, is that still valid? Let us go back to this verse here, these two verses. and to see that God does answer prayer that is according to His will. And certainly what Paul prays is in accordance with the revealed will of God. Let us go out from this place excited, enthused, that this will be the day and this will be the year that You should give it to us, that we are able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. That this is the year that we can resolve and fulfill through Your power any work reflecting our faith for the glory of Jesus. Give us boldness to push in on that promise this year and to see what You can do with believing men and women and children who are surrendered to You and to Your glory. And Father, at the end of that prayer that Paul gives, he reminds us, and all of this is by and in the grace of God, so that we do not boast, except that we boast in You, to give us the will, to give us the power, to give us the motivation to make much of Jesus. We are encouraged that in Your endless, limitless, fathomless grace, we are able. May our eyes be upon You. In Jesus' name we pray.